Thanks, Andrew. I've heard that read twice now today, and both times, correct me if I'm wrong, Andrew, definitely not having a go at you, it's not easy to read. As Paul goes round and round in circles, and we're supposed to follow him, and the person who's reading it is struggling to go, like you're sort of second guessing, is that, oh yeah, no, we're going there. Oh no, he's backtracking. Oh, he's, for goodness sakes. It's confusing. The other thing too that just, I did say last week that Romans 7 we're doing in three parts. I'd gotten myself a bit confused, and the thing about having other people preach means you can't just change what people are going to preach on in the future. And so I actually had made a bit of a misstep, and I only put the rest of it down for 1 week. So here we go. We had the whole lot. So if you've got some indigestion, there's a lot there. We're going to, I hope, travel through it fairly quickly so that we have a bit of a time to think at the end, but we'll see how we go. Please think during it as well, but a bit of a time at the end to think. Once again, thinking about last week especially, I'll recap last week in a moment, but I did finish by asking that question when we looked at law and truth and grace, who it is that you wanted to be as a person. Did you want to be somebody who's sort of all about legalism and judgment? Or did you want to be somebody who was truthful but also full of grace? And also the question was not just for you as an individual, but for us as a church. We are trying to become a church community that looks like the kingdom of God. And so I would trust that it is a place where there is grace and truth in abundance. And so as we just, I want to keep holding that today as we continue because we're going to need to. But this is very much, I mean, Paul's talking about his identity here as a person. These are his struggles. But I imagine we all realize as we enter this passage that Paul's talking about our struggles. This is what it's like to be human. And so it is going to be our identity, but ultimately this passage also should speak into, once again, who we want to be as a community. And so we'll hold that hopefully as we go along. Last week, we looked at the connection of the law and how that's like marriage to the fact that only death brings release from marriage. That's the example that Paul uses for a woman. And it's the same, that is the connection, that's the illustration he's using for the law. Also, we looked at last week, and I said we'd look at it over the next 2 weeks, but we'll look at it today. Law creates a difficult and inescapable situation for us. That's going to come to the fore today. And part of that is because we're under law until there is death. But we did learn last week that we die with Christ. And so there is something for us now in Christ's death and resurrection. But this law, or the idea of law, has a bad effect on us. Now, just for a moment, if you've done some theological thinking and stuff, one of the things you'll know about this passage is that there's this question about what law is he talking about? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments, the whole Old Testament law? Is it the sacrificial law, the ceremonial law? Is it what they call the moral law? What is it? Is it the law of the land? Is it about speeding tickets? What law is he talking about? I actually think he's talking about a reality that is true for any law that is in your life. And the more that law reflects or comes from God and who he is, then the more relevant it is to this conversation now. But don't get too bogged down in that. And just let's understand what it is that law, whatever the law is, does to us as humans when it interacts with us or we interact with it. Now, I said this last week, and Paul's going to say it again for us this morning, that the law is not bad. And so in verse 7, he says this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not." He uses one of his Greek expressions that's one of his favourite, which is meganoita. And what meganoita means is, hell no. So shall we say then, is the law sinful? Hell no. "Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law." So the law has a purpose. It has a place. It's good. He says, "For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet." The law is not bad. In fact, it has a use and a purpose. And if nothing else, it teaches. It instructs us in some way. It helps us when there is a question or a doubt, what is good and helpful and what is unhelpful and bad. It helps us with those things. Paul uses the example of coveting and says that it's helped him in some way. Indeed, Paul says this, and I'm going to skip a bit and go down to verse 12 because I'm just dealing with what he's talking about with the law being good. But in verse 12 he says, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So thumbs up from Paul. The law is a good thing. But, verses 8 to 11, he says this, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. Notice what he's just said. He said, oh, if it wasn't for this coveting law, I wouldn't know what coveting was. But because the coveting law came along, suddenly I wanted to covet everything because the law said, don't covet. And I'm like, oh, don't covet. Oh, I want that. I want that. I want that. You see what Paul's saying? It's this reaction that the law has had with him. In fact, he says, for apart from the law, sin was actually dead. He said, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, listen to what he says. He says, sin sprang to life. This is what the law with us as fallen human beings does. You see this with children. If you've been a parent, don't touch that, it's sharp. Did you touch that? Yeah. Don't touch that, it's hot. Oh, what is it? Don't. Oh, I want to. He goes on to say, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, now this is important. It says, for sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. Now, the picture there is this idea of a chemical reaction, I guess, and this is this chemical reaction that happens. Let's just use me as an example. Dave plus law equals explosion of sin. It springs to life in me. Apart from law, sin is dead. Sin comes, it springs to life, and sin uses the opportunity of the law to do its work. And so, just to think about that for a moment, sin uses law for its purposes. The law, remember, is good, but sin uses it. In verse 13, just after Paul has again said it is holy and good, the law, he says this, did that which is good then become death to me? No. He's actually does mea genoida again. He goes, hell no. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Law is good, but sin used the thing that was good. Now, just for a moment, I want to go to the voice translation for verse 13, for this one, as well as verse 14. I actually think it helps a lot. I hope you can see it. There's a dog there which is under the service of sin. But anyway, it says, so did the good law bring about my death? Absolutely not. It was sin that killed me, not the law. Remember, the law is good. He says, it's the nature of sin to produce death through what is good and exploit the commandments to multiply sin's vile effects. And this is what we know. The law comes from the spiritual realm. Paul says, my problem is that I am of the fallen human realm, owned by sin, which tries to keep me in its service. If you've been following Romans so far, Paul has said we are slaves to what? Sin. We need to be slaves to righteousness. But Paul is highlighting the fact that one of the things that is causing us to be slaves to sin is actually a good thing that we have in our lives that God gave us. It's the law. He's trying to help us understand the relationship that goes on between you and me and the law. And it's really important that he does this. And so he's going to dive into the fun bit. Are you ready for the fun bit, which was going to be a whole nother week? But we're moving along. So this is the bit that I've headed, the would that I could, that I wish that I should, that I did, that I shouldn't, that I wish that I wouldn't, which is Dr. Seuss. So this is where Paul goes. This is why it's so hard to read. Now, I've read my fair share of Dr. Seuss books to children and grandchildren, and I know that you are reading and it's like, oh, well, you just can't get it out. Anyway, so That was my struggle, Andrew. It was your struggle this morning. So as we think about this section, I just want to use the Voice translation for the way that it renders it, because I actually think it's really, really helpful. It's going to be up on the screen. It's a fair slab. So please, we'll work through it little bit by little bit. We won't look at the whole thing. I hope you can read it okay. He says this, and just if you do want to look at the NIV, this is verses 15 to 20. He says, listen, I can't explain my actions. Did you get a sense of that? Yeah. He can't. He says, here's why. I'm not able to do the things I want, and at the same time, I do the things I despise. And if I'm doing the things I've already decided not to do, I am agreeing with the law regarding what is good. But now, I am no longer the one acting. This is important. I've lost control. Now, you don't actually see that. This is a paraphrase more than a translation. If you look in the Greek, I don't think you'll find Paul where he explicitly says, I have lost control. But for goodness sakes, as I read it, I think this is at the actual heart of it, and it's right at the center of our page this morning on the screen. I am no longer the one acting. I've lost control. He goes on to say this, sin has taken up residence in me and is wreaking havoc. I know that in me, that is in my fallen human nature, there is nothing good. I can will myself to do something good, but that does not help me carry it out. I can determine that I'm going to do good, but I don't do it. Instead, I end up living out the evil that I decided not to do. If I end up doing the exact thing I pledged not to do, I am no longer doing it because sin has taken up residence in me. And so Paul describes his problem. Isn't it great this morning that we can gather here and look at Paul with his problem and go, wow, what a relief that I'm still in control and sin has not taken up residence in me. But we can't, can we? I think Paul is saying the truth for all of us at this point. The truth is, I, David Woolcott, has lost control. My sinful nature, my fallenness, my brokenness is not in control. In my fallenness and my brokenness, I am not in control. Which is why, and that's the truth, and that's why grace is so important at this moment, isn't it? I've put a picture there of the storms, like that lighthouse, and I mean, that's a very well-known picture or similar pictures to that. There's one where you can see a little guy standing there as the waves come around. It feels a little bit like that, in a way. And it's not the way we like to feel as humans, is it? We like to think we're in control. And once again, if you've been involved with something like school teaching or parenting or those sorts of things, we can look at another person and we can go, for goodness sakes, control yourself. And you know what? That's not fair. Because when I say that, I'm forgetting about the fact that I'm not controlling me. In fact, sin has taken up residence in me. And so Paul says very famously in Corinthians, he says, I had this thorn in the flesh. And it's in the context, some people think it was his bad eyesight, but it's in the context of sin. And he says, I asked that God would take away this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said to me, what did he say? No, because what? My grace is enough for your truth. So the law increases sin. Paul's been very clear about this. In Romans 5, 20, and this is 20a, it's the first half of verse 20, chapter 5, it says this, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Some people think of this as a very pragmatic sort of thing or a very, a numbers type thing. For example, just imagine if there were no laws against speeding, right? Which means, you know, you could go to the courts and say, what are the stats? Anyone speeding? They go, no. But then they put in a speed limit and say, you can't travel over 40 kilometres an hour. And then you go to the courts and you'd say, oh, I'm just chasing the stats. Is there any speeding, people speeding these days? And they go, oh, yeah. You see, the law has increased it because it's put a line somewhere. If you don't put the line there, people are going over the line, but they're not breaking the law. I actually don't think that's what it's saying. I think it's saying that when you put the line there, something happens in a person's heart, and the thing that they didn't even want to do before, now they want to do. Because they're lost control. They're not in control at that moment within themselves. Don't eat the biscuits. Don't touch the wet paint. Don't eat the chocolate cake. Don't walk on the grass. And in life, we have a lot of those, don't we? In the church, we've had a lot of those, haven't we? And Paul's helping us at this point. We're just helping us understand how it is that we respond to these things. But it's a strong argument from Paul against legalism, against putting people under the law. We need to have a new relationship with the law because the law is good. It's good to love God. It's good to love each other. And so he continues, verses 21 to 24, Paul says this. He says, here's an important principle I've discovered regardless of my desire to do the right thing. It is clear that evil is never far away. For deep down I am in happy agreement with God's law, but the rest of me does not concur. I see a very different principle at work in my bodily members, and it is a war with my mind. I've become a prisoner in this war to the rule of sin in my body. I am absolutely miserable. Is there anyone who can free me from this body where sin and death reign so supremely? I hope you appreciate the picture that I've put there, because I thought this sounds like what Paul might look like. Can you hear what's happened with Paul here? He's reached an end to himself, hasn't he? There's no, I'm going to put on a brave face. I'm going to pretend that I've got it together. He's not. He's actually saying, I want you all to know, and this is a letter, I don't know if Paul knew this at the time, that 2,000 years later in churches across the world, we'd be going, look at this guy. He's put himself out there. There's no hiding. And he's reached an end to himself, but that's actually a really important thing for Paul to do, and I think it's an important thing for me to do. I think it's an important thing for us all to do. You see, this is the truth, and Paul's not hiding from it. If he hides from it, then he can't go to the next slide. He doesn't get to this slide. He's got to get to this slide. And if you've done the 12-step program, if you've had a problem with addiction, and when I say, okay, let me rephrase that, we've all got problems with addictions, addiction to sin, whatever it looks like. But if you've got an addiction problem that was so hard to hide or was stuffing up your work or your relationships or whatever to such an extent that you decided to do something about it and you did the 12-step program, the 12-step program would say, you've got to get to this. This is a part of it. The 12-step program says you don't start going up until you've gone right to the bottom where you go, I'm stuffed. Or in this case, becoming unstuffed. But this isn't where it ends. Paul, who is a prisoner here, out of control here, realizes what he needs to do. And he does this in the voice version in verse 25. He says, I am thankful to God for the freedom that comes through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So on the one hand, I devotedly serve God's law with my mind, but on the other hand, with my flesh, I serve the principle of sin. The truth is still there about his brokenness and who he is, but there is a rescue. There is one who says, the law is not your master. It doesn't rule you. Yes, it's there. Yes, it's good. And yes, as you bear fruit, you will align yourself with the law. But there is truth and grace in me. And so in light of that, the law does increase sin. Remember Romans 5:20, part A, says the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. And then he goes on to say, But where sin increased, where the truth got real and realer and realer, he says, grace increased all the more. So we've still got chapter 8 to go. And chapter 8 ushers in a whole lot of other new stuff, such as the Holy Spirit and the place the Holy Spirit will have with our relationship with the Lord. And we'll get to Romans 12, not this time, maybe next year. We'll get to Romans 12, where it talks about how we're going to be a living sacrifice and be conformed. But right now, we're in this place of truth, and I hope seeing our out-of-controlness and our prisoner-like status and our brokenness and our need for Christ, that we are utterly broken, but we are utterly loved in him. And with that, I want to finish, just as I did last week, with asking some questions, which are similar a little bit to last week. See, this truth that we have learned, that you, I, are out of control, if we actually want to, if we come across as being in control, we should all be able to look at each other and go, yeah, good work, nice act. Glad you're holding it together for 5 minutes, good on you. The truth is, that's not who we really are. If that's the case, how do we treat ourselves when we fail? We don't avoid the truth, I hope. Paul's led by example, hasn't he? He wants to say, I fail, I fail, I fail. Doesn't hide that truth. How do we treat ourselves when we fail? I hope that we move towards grace with ourselves. Now, the next thing, of course, that is something that shapes us, but we have been talking about how we as a community look like this. How do we treat others when they fail? Now, this is one of the really hard things in life. Like I said, you know, I remember being a school teacher and basically saying to kids, control yourselves. What is wrong with you? As though there's nothing wrong with me. In any particular moment, I might be able to look in control. Some things are not my problem. And so when I look at somebody else who that thing is a problem for them, I want to hold back grace. But we can't do that as a community. We need to recognize the fact that the thing that I might actually not have as a huge issue for me might be for you. And that's the truth. So where's the grace? And how does God treat me when I fail? Which is, of course, the message that Paul is pointing us to. The place of Christ in all of this, whose death we are baptized into, whose resurrection brings us life. But there is a question. I want to link it to something specific, and it's something that churches, any community group can struggle with, families can struggle with, and that is the idea of trust. How do we build trust in a community like ours? How do we develop that with each other? On the right is Luke 6:37. It's the Message version, just in case you can't recognize it. It's where Jesus says, don't judge each other. He says, don't judge each other because, you know, the way with which you judge others will be how you will be judged. So don't judge. This is the Message version. It says, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults. That's putting people under the law. That's making the law their lord and master. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Now, I don't know if you will find life a lot easier, but you might find there's more blessings and riches in it. I think it will still be hard and difficult. How do we build a community of trust? We have to allow each other to be here fully present in our brokenness, out of control with the bits that we can't control. And we need to be able to hold each other with grace. That's hard. One of the things about God is that God is consistent all the way through. If you read Romans 7, 14 to 25, you will notice that Paul is saying, I am not consistent all the way through. That's just who I am. God is. So we need to be a community that is becoming more like God and looking like the kingdom of God. It's something that takes time. Trust always takes time. But it needs to begin, or it helps if it begins with a shift in each one of us, where we hold truth and grace together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you haven't abandoned us in our brokenness. We thank you that while we have been out of control, you have sent your Son, Jesus, that he might die on a cross so that we might have life. Lord, each one of us here has particular battles that we face when it comes to the law. Lord, help us to be gentle with ourselves while maintaining truth, to also have grace. Lord, help us as a community to love each other, faults and all. Lord, help us to be a place of truth and a place of grace. Lord, may this be not a place where sin rules, but instead where righteousness rules, where love rules, where Jesus is King. We pray these things in his name. Amen.